Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the millennial age, in which we tell our kids, don't be a millennial. And so we're going to tie this in on this edition of the program. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me. And Steve, one of the things we want to be sure of is that people understand the times. There are those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened.
Yeah.
And we always want to be sure that our studio audience are not amongst the third group. We don't want them to be amongst those who wonder what happened. You know, we want our people to discern the times, to understand the times, as the men of Issachar did, as recorded in the scriptures. And some stories are rich in symbolism. They help us to understand the times better than other stories. And that's one reason we use stories, because they give us something of a sense of the present day and also something of a way in which to apply biblical principles to the situation at hand. And these stories come in simultaneously, and both represent something of a symbolism to better understand the times. Steve, here they are. Check this out, Steve. 60% of millennials rely on income from parents to uphold their lifestyles. Okay?
Wow.
60% of 18 to 34-year-old millennials rely on income from parents to uphold their lifestyles. Story number two, the Social Security Fund will be bankrupt in 16 years.
16? That long? I wouldn't have given
2034.
I wouldn't have given them 16.
That's the Social Security Department's projection. I'm not sure if the Office of Management and Budget on the federal side will agree with those numbers, but somewhere around 2034, the Social Security Fund will be bankrupt. So Social Security bankruptcy, and 60% of millennials rely on income from parents to uphold their lifestyles. How's that going to work out?
Yeah, when you don't even get the fixed income to give your millennial children the money.
That's right. Where in the world are they going to get their money to continue their lifestyle living in mom and dad's basement in the year 2034? How in the world is that going to work out?
I don't think it will.
It's a new Merrill Lynch survey given exclusively to USA Today found 70% of adults ages 18 to 34 receive financial support from their parents. That was just last year. So 70%, I'm sorry, it wasn't 60%, 70% of adults 18 to 34 years of age are receiving financial support from their parents. The survey found the third of millennials get help with rent or mortgage payments. Two out of five, 40%, who own homes also receive payment money from their parents. And the CBS News just came out this morning with a similar survey. It's interesting. Bankrate.com evidently did something of a similar survey. Half of American parents have cut back on their retirement savings to help pay their children's bills. So those parents who are looking forward to Social Security in 2034 are in big trouble, because they're spending their retirement savings, keeping their kids up in their video games so that they continue a millennial lifestyle, whatever that turns out to be. Parents are putting their kids' car insurance, cell phone bills, credit card debt, health care costs ahead of their own needs to grow their retirement funds, according to the CBS News story that came out just this morning. Four out of five early adult households also carry debt. That is, these 18 to 34-year-olds are carrying debt, usually education loans, credit card balances, according to the survey of consumer finances. So 80% carry useless debt that's not really doing much for them. The average loan balance, as you know, for the graduating senior is now $37,000, and that's up from $12,000 in 1987, adjusted for inflation.
Wow.
What is that? 12,000 to 37,000. So these kids have three times the debt than what we did in 1987. They're living off of their parents. Their parents are spending their inheritance or their retirement income. They had no inheritance.
Yeah.
But they're spending their retirement income, and they're heading for a bankrupt Social Security fund in 2034. So that's pretty much where everything is going, Steve. Not good.
Not good. Yeah, I remember the bumper sticker where the parents are saying, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Now they're spending their own income on their children, who should be having a job or not. You know, that's crazy, isn't it?
Well, student loans have also outpaced credit card and auto loans in America. Of all loans, these are also the highest in delinquency and default. There's a huge bump in delinquency and default on student loans that just hit, I'm going to say 4 to 5 years ago. You can take a look at the charts online. But student loans now have outpaced credit cards and auto loans in America. So this is what the millennials are doing. They're spending into debt. They're not getting out of debt. They're irresponsible in the sense that they're not paying off their debts. They have the highest levels of delinquency and default on loans. So who in the right mind would want to loan money to millennials? 11% are defaulting / delinquency. So let's review the damage here. Number one, the millennials are in 3 times more debt. Number two, they're not paying off their debt. Number three, they live off their parents. Number four, the Social Security Fund is going bankrupt in 16 years from now. Things that make you go, I wonder if they will be able to take care of their parents and grandparents in 16 years from now. Things that make you go,
No, the government will just print more money and take care of us. That's what we'll do.
Well, the classic question, of course, Steve, is the baby boomers already killed 80 million kids. Worker to retiree ratios are 1/3 of what they were in 1950, thanks to the birth implosions. The Social Security Fund went into the red for the first time in 2011, bankrupt in 2034. The federal government's debt to GDP ratio has doubled since 2005, skyrocketed since the last recession. That's not good. The baby boomers are retiring with less savings and more debt than previous generations, big time. The millennials aren't paying their loans. They're in triple the debt, and they're living in their parents' basement. The American Society of Civil Engineers thinks there's about $4 trillion deficit infrastructure and deferred maintenance in America. America's crumbling. And how's that going to bode for the 80 million baby boomers who started retiring in 2011? Can you spell euthanasia? Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast asking the question, how is this going to work out for you in the year 2036? Friends, 70% of millennials are relying on income from parents to uphold their lifestyles. The Social Security Fund bankrupt in, 16 years from now? The baby boomers killed 80 million kids. The worker-to-retiree ratio now 1/3 of what it was back in 1950. And the federal government's debt-to-GDP ratio is, twice what it was in 2005. It's skyrocketed from 60% to 107% just since the last recession. That's not how you recover from recessions, by the way. The millennials are also not paying off their loans. They're in triple the debt. They're living in their parents' basements. How is that going to bode for 80 million baby boomers who started retiring in 2011 by the year 2036? And euthanasia is the only solution to this, at least from the worldly mindset. As a Christian family and as a Christian church, we need to start adding onto our homes and expect there to be 3 or 4 elderly people who won't be cared for by their own children, nor cared for by their own church, nor cared for by the state. who may need to stay in our back bedrooms in the year 2036. So as Christians, we'll respond to this in a different way. But the world is collapsing on itself. Occasionally, somebody needs to step out, just tell the truth. The emperor has no clothes. This thing is a house of cards. You know, Steve, it doesn't always appear to be a house of cards. I think, you know, these millennials are saying nothing can possibly go wrong. Nothing can possibly go wrong. Nothing can possibly go wrong. I think that's what they're saying right now.
Yeah, I mean, the government is there to help us, and they're going to save us. The government is God. They're going to provide for us. We don't need to save. I mean, the government just it will print more money. They'll get more money. I mean, that's where they're our parents now, and they will take care of us. I remember when, what was it, Bill Clinton was elected, and that one lady said, I don't need to pay my mortgage anymore. I won't need to pay my this anymore because the government's going to pay all of it for me. And that's what their hope is. Their hope is in something that is going to crumble.
I can't help but think of the Rudyard Kipling poem, The Gods of the Copybook Headings. And, on the first Feminian standstone, we are promised the fuller life, which started by loving our neighbor, ended by loving his wife. Till our women had no more children, the men lost reason and faith. And the gods of the copybook heading said the wages of sin is death. In the carboniferous epic, we are promised abundance for all by robbing selected Peter to pay for collective Paul. But though we had plenty of money, there was nothing that money could buy. And the gods of the copybook heading said, if you don't work, you die. Then the gods of the market tumbled and their smooth-tongued wizards withdrew. And the hearts of the meanest were humbled, began to believe it was true that all is not gold that glitters. And two do make four. And the gods of the copybook headings limped up to explain it once more. As it will be in the future, it was at the birth of man. There are only four things certain since social progress began, that the dog returns to his vomit, the sow returns to her mire, and the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire. And that after this is accomplished and the brave new world begins, when all men are paid for existing, and no man must pay for his sins, as sure as water will wet us, as surely as why fire will burn, the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return. Well, judgment, of course, inevitable, as long as there's no repentance or reliance upon God to save us. Of course, there is one who paid for our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's for us to believe in him and to confess our sins, and that is evidently not happening with any of these generations, at least in a significant manner. So, friends, I want to answer the question before we're done on this program. How did character so crash in America and thereby destroy the socioeconomic systems? It's character that makes for a socioeconomic system, and a system in which 60% of women under 30 years of age that have children are bearing children outside of wedlock, and where half of marriages end in divorce, and where the number of shackups, that is those living in sin with one another, has increased by percentage 10 times since 1970, where we see the breakdown of childhood, where we see the breakdown of marriage, where we see the breakdown of family life, we have to assume there's been something of a character crash here in America. So I want to answer the question, how did it happen? After recording the slow but steady decline of the United States of America in our 10th grade American God's Providence textbook. Friends, I think we can wrap it up. We can summarize what happened in several basic steps. Step one, it was the baby boomers. It wasn't the millennials. It was the baby boomers. So remember, this is a generational issue. This didn't start with the millennials. This started with the baby boomers that inherited the strongest, most economically blessed nation on earth in 1950. And then they proceeded to kill 80 million children in the 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s and implode their birth rates and drive the debt to GDP ratio from 35% in 1980 to 107% in 2019. Don't ever forget, it was the baby boomers that destroyed America. It was the baby boomers that launched a destructive pattern upon this country to destroy the socioeconomic system of an entire nation. And they inherited the strongest, most economically blessed nation on earth, certainly. And then they proceeded to kill 80 million children, implode their birth rates, and drive the debt to GDP from 35 to 107%. It was Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, Barack Obama. This was the Keynesian generation. Remember, it was the Beach Boys, Mary Tyler Moore, the TV producer Fred Silverman, Oprah Winfrey, Madonna, Elton John, and George Clooney. This was the generation that destroyed America. So never forget, it was the baby boomer generation that destroyed America. It was the worldview of existentialism. It was the worldview of John Maynard Keynes, carried forward by George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Bill Clinton, less so, but still, Bill Clinton maintained something of that existentialistic worldview. George W. Bush and Barack Obama were avid Keynesians because Americans were avid Keynesians. And Keynes suggested a fractional reserve banking scheme that promoted as much government debt as possible to continue to artificially stimulate an economy that could not be stimulated by hard work and character. It was the homosexual economist, probably the most flaming, most horrible homosexual who dabbled into pedophilia as well. He's well known for his pedophilia. He's well known for his homosexuality. He's known for his hundreds upon hundreds of anonymous exchanges with other homosexuals. John Maynard Keynes, one of the most horrific characters in all of Western history. And I deal with his story in Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. But remember, it was John Maynard Keynes that brought about an existentialist worldview that was hardwired into an economic system and then pressed into world governments between 1970 and 2020, targeting nations like America, Japan, China, and other large nations first and foremost. It was that existentialism of John Maynard Keynes who, when he was asked, "How will your economic principles work out in the long run?" he answered, "In the long run, we're all dead." And he answered that way because he was a homosexual. He did not have children. He didn't have grandchildren. And there's a reason why almost every single major leader, president, prime minister of Europe is childless. And several are homosexual. Please understand, friends, it's the existentialism of the day that will be focused on gratifying self for the present and sacrifice the economy and the life of their children in the process. They will kill 80 million children and then drive their great-grandchildren into debt by driving the debt-to-GDP ratio up from 35% in 1980 to 107% this year. Okay, it's the existentialistic ideas that work through the populace and then ultimately are reflected in the policies and the economic policies of George W. Bush and Barack Obama, both avid Keynesians, even more so than Ronald Reagan was. So the worldview that cares less about the next generation ultimately will go crazy and spend their great-grandchildren into debt. This is the baby boom generation. Don't ever forget Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, and Barack Obama were baby boomers, as were Mary Tyler Moore, Fred Silverman, Oprah Winfrey, Madonna, Elton John, and George Clooney. This was the generation that destroyed America. The baby boomers were raised in the 1940s and 1950s, where the faith had already been severely compromised and eroded. There wasn't much left of the old Puritan American roots of solid Christian faith by the time you get to the 1940s and 1950s. Instead, it was a heavily sentimentalized caricature of faith. The gospel had been obscured by a weakening of a view of sin, a weakening of a view of God's law, the holiness of God, a weakening of view of God's sovereignty, a weakening of the view of God's power in salvation. By the time you get to the 1940s, 1950s, Steve, I think we're talking about the weakest church in the history of this country. And I don't think I would have found a good church to attend in Denver, Colorado in the 1950s. Today, I'm sure there are 5 to 10 really pretty decent, solid churches in Denver. But in the 1950s, Steve, I don't think you would have found a single decent church in Denver in the 1950s.
Yeah, and you know, it's hard to find them now. You really have to search for them, but I would agree there are a number of really good churches around. But you know, the thing, you know, besides that, it what we need to do is we need to change the way that we think. We need to change the way that we teach our children and those who we come in contact with. We need to be a great positive influence for the faith to all those around us. Even if this isn't going to turn everything around, we can have a great effect on other people. That's one of the reasons I have speech and debate, one of the reasons we homeschool. I want to have a positive influence on those I come in contact with, so that even though the society as a whole is going to hell in a handbasket, maybe there are some islands of freedom that God's going to provide for those we can influence.
You're right. We always have the opportunity to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And by God's grace, I think the Lord has raised up a solid minority. And we're having kids, and we're discipling our kids as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. And so as this bad generational trajectory in which kids are raised badly produces the poor fruit, think about all the parents that have joined forces with the family discipleship movement around America and the homeschooling movement that is committed to a distinctively Christian curriculum. And we're talking about hundreds of thousands, I think, here, Steve. So there is something going on that wasn't going on in the 1950s. And so, you know, there's something here that I think is encouraging. But the baby boomers also raised the millennial generation, and they raised it wrongly. It was a permissive generation. It was the divorce generation. Divorce exploded in the 1970s when Ronald Reagan liberalized the first divorce law in California in 1967. And then Dr. Spock was out there in front with his opposition to discipline. Remember that? Dr. Spock?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Benjamin Spock, not the other one.
Yeah. My parents didn't listen to him. And I know by experience.
Yeah, my parents didn't listen to him either and saw him to be extremely problematic. A proper understanding of biblical discipline is critical. Now, again, we're not saying the only thing you do is to spank your children, but we spanked our children. My parents spanked us. But we didn't just do that. You know, spanking is something of a reflection of human nature and our need for salvation. Spanking effectively just passes a message onto your children that they did something wrong and they have sinned against God, and that that their only hope is really going to be in the salvation that Jesus can give us. And so I think, you know, you have to have a strong view of sin, a strong view of the law of God. You have to convey the bad news, and then you convey the good news. And I think, you know, parents that are so permissive, they don't want to suggest to their children there might be something wrong with their nature. You know, there might be something wrong with them. There might be some need for a Savior who came from God as the very Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins. You know, there needs to be something of a conveyance of the bad news. And I think that's the theology that presents the need for discipline and corporal punishment like spanking, because we need to convey to our children that there is bad news, that yes, they have a problem, a serious problem, and spanking reminds them of the laws of God, but also we need to be surrounding them with the message of the gospel that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins because we so badly need it. And we encourage them to faith in Jesus. And so, again, the baby boomers, they tended to be a permissive generation, a sinful generation, a fornicating generation, and they raised their kids in that frame of mind. And then finally, the last influence to break down the character of the millennial generation, I think, Steve, was the massive access to media, but also the access to media without the oversight of parents. If you go back to the 1950s and 60s, families listened to the radio. They might have watched a big television set in the living room together. But by the time you get into the 90s and the 2000s, kids have access to computers, laptops, eventually iPhones and iPads, where they can separate themselves from the family. You could not pull a 600-pound television set into the bathroom with you in 1984. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, I just hauled one of those not too long ago. Yeah, you couldn't carry that with you.
Too heavy. You couldn't have anonymous forms of entertainment where you download online porn on a fast internet in 1982. It just wasn't happening. So millennials now have had such an access to media that has not really shared much of an accountability with their parents or with their families. And this, of course, has increased the massive amounts of suicides, and this has destroyed the character of the millennial generation as well. It's destroyed the character of boys, especially with their access to pornography. Some 80% of young men have access to pornography on a weekly or a monthly basis, and we're talking about 16, 17, 18-year-old boys. So as long as 80% of the boys have been corrupted by these images, then I think you're going to see an ongoing breakdown of sexuality, an ongoing breakdown of marriage in the next, say, 20, 30 years. Be not deceived. The Word of God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, as we wrap up the program today, my friends, let's recapture the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, more and more millennials will turn to us as we present this malaise, and they'll say something like, what's the big deal? I just hand me my iPhone and help me continue playing my computer games. They just don't really care. If there is never really a sense that we're suffering sin's consequences, when there isn't even a sense of the impending horrific nature of hellfire or eternal judgment, temporal judgment, or the guilt of sin, there's no real sense of the urgency of the matter, the problem that we're dealing with, then there is no hope. There will be no hope. No hope for the millennial generation. But when we realize that we're in trouble, we begin to realize the severity of the problem, then we're more likely to call out to God for salvation. And praise God, there is salvation. But we have to realize this problem is bigger than what the psychologists can handle in our public schools. This problem is far bigger than anything government policy could ever do. This problem is bigger than any parent could ever deal with. There is a desperate need for salvation. And when the millennial generation learns that not only are they facing the power of sin in their lives, but they're also facing the consequences of sin and the judgment of God upon them, then they will begin to realize their need for a Savior. And then they'll call out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus will turn around and Jesus will walk towards them and provide them the salvation from the guilt, the corruption, and the power of sin over them. And friends, that is the only solution that will save the millennial generation or the baby boomers or anybody else. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Let me encourage you to our new compendium, our worldview analysis of American history. It's called America in God's Providence, a 1,000-page, 500-year survey of the rise and fall of Christian America. What was America looking like at its founding with its rich Christian foundations? And how did it systematically destroy its foundations over a period of 150 years, from 1850 to 2017. We tell the story, the unique story, the interesting story of America in God's providence. Check it out at our website, generations.org, or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for